Today, this afternoon, on this Christmas Eve, we're just going to take a few minutes to reflect on a familiar story, but one that we too often overlook in its consequence for our own lives. And if we can summarize it in a sentence, we'd say it like this: Jesus is the perfect promised Savior for your most personal, persistent need. Let me say that again from Matthew chapter 1. Jesus is the perfect promised Savior for your most personal, persistent need. Some of you may have noticed this or even paid attention. Prince Harry and Meghan are back in the news speaking about the British royal family. In recent weeks, in case you've not seen or heard about it, there's been a Netflix documentary that has kind of pulled back the curtain on royal life, including the pressures and the travails of being a member of the royal family. And to hear Prince Harry and Meghan tell it, they have been victims of systemic condescension, discrimination, mistreatment, not only from the press, but also at some level from the British public, and even from the other members of the royal family themselves. The rest of the royal family, of course, have stuck to their characteristic silence and have not addressed at all the accusations from the prince and his wife. It's been quite a year, actually it's been quite a generation for the royal family. Just 3 months ago, in early September, Queen Elizabeth died in her mid-90s after serving for over 70 years as queen. Harry and Meghan, 3 years ago almost, parted ways with the royal family and the status and duties therein. Almost 12 years ago, seems like an eternity, Prince William married Catherine, Kate Middleton, in a ceremony for the ages. And over 25 years ago, Princess Diana was killed on the streets of Paris in that tunnel as the world watched and mourned. So many tragedies, so many celebrations, so many opinions, so many realities so far from yours and mine. And along the way, at some level or another, we've each considered anew the idea of royal bloodlines, royal living, royal power. What do they mean? What value do they have? Most of us who live in the West, most of us who live in the United States, don't have any experience with royal lineage. In fact, part of the founding of our country was leaving that consciously behind, where someone, just because of their parentage, doesn't have more value, more privilege. But that's not true of everyone, because in much of the world and much of history, royalty still matters. And spiritually speaking, royalty should matter for us too. Because in the Christmas account, we see a royal line and we see a king who made claims not only for a country, but claims for the universe. For many, it was an unexpected royal line and a really unexpected set of circumstances. Here's how the story goes. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he, Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did just what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home to be his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Where we live matters. In the West, because we believe in what's called achieved status, We seek to find out what someone has achieved in life. It's not the place they're born. It's not the circumstances they're in. It's what they've done with their life that gives them value. That's why we go around and ask each other, what do you do for a living? What have you studied? Maybe we even say, what have you achieved in life? We try to figure out someone's value by that. But in much of the world, it's not achieved status that matters. It's ascribed status. It has less to do with what you've done, but more to do with where you came from, who you know, what line you come from, who your parents are. Origins define you and your status. And back in Jesus' day, lineage mattered. That's why John spends 17 verses at the beginning of his gospel with a genealogy telling where Jesus came from. That Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, that he's the promised Messiah in the kingly line of David, going back to the patriarch Abraham. Then verse 18 reads, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. I hope this isn't news to you, but Jesus is the central character of the Christmas story. There are several others, Mary and Joseph, who play a prominent role. Mary, 14, 15, 16 years old at most. Joseph, 20 at most, pledged to be married. Joseph and Mary hardly knew each other, though their parents certainly did. They were betrothed, the text says. The second of three phases in this preparation for marriage. First of all, the parents had to get together and make the arrangements as son and daughter sat by. Then there was the period of betrothal where they had little contact with each other, but preparations were being made. Then came this elongated ceremony, the wedding ceremony, where the marriage officially began. Matthew tells all this, but knows that they had the background that we don't. But he adds one important piece of the story, and he says they had not yet consummated their marriage. They had not been intimate, which was a grand dilemma because Mary, it turns out, was pregnant, which baffles the mind. Imagine that you are a young teenage girl, a virgin, and you're told by an angel, as Mary was, hey, you're pregnant. And this is quite literally the work of God. And then imagine going off to tell your parents that, hey, I'm pregnant, and God told me this, and God was the cause of it. How's that going to go over? Yet that's precisely what the gospel writers record, and that Mary had been the picture of virtue. For Joseph, this was a major problem, however, because his fiancée was pregnant. Joseph knew that a shotgun marriage, as they were called in the past, would have admitted in some way that he himself was guilty. And Joseph also had no interest in disgracing Mary, his soon-to-be bride. So Joseph devised a way that was permitted by the law to set aside Mary quietly, keeping his righteousness intact and keeping some honor for Mary. But the angel then came to Joseph and said, but you should marry her anyway. And he did. He trusted God's plan. So we have a young teenage girl, Mary, whose obedience and trust was remarkable. And we have a late teenage young man named Joseph, whose trust and obedience was remarkable. They're models for us. And yet they're not the main part of the story. The main point of the story is the baby. The main point of the Christmas story is who this baby is and what he would do for us. In particular, if you look at that account, three names stand out for Jesus, each one of them with great significance for you and for me today. First, the baby's called Messiah, verse 18. Matthew uses that title again and again. The Messiah was this a set of expectations back in Jesus' day of someone who would come and make things right. It had political overtones and religious overtones. It had nationalistic overtones and spiritual overtones. The Messiah would come. He would restore the former glory in the line of King David. But centuries came and went, No Messiah. Roman oppression grew, no Messiah. Other religions fostered growth, no Messiah. Human hope waned, no Messiah, until Jesus comes. And that's why Matthew makes this shocking, world-changing claim. He says that the little boy Jesus that I'm about to describe, the baby born to an unwed mother, teenager, Mary, he's the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God had predicted through the prophets beforehand. Second title for Jesus, Emmanuel, verse 23 in Matthew chapter 1. Emmanuel means God with us. Because sooner or later, people would recognize that this little baby born in a lowly set of circumstances was not so lowly after all. That this baby was actually the intervention of God for them and for you and for me. So often in life, our greatest longing is not for something, it's for someone. And the intervention of God brought a someone into our world. Flesh and blood. It's fitting that Matthew begins with Emmanuel, God with us, and ends with an Emmanuel announcement. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, on this Christmas Eve, the point of the Christmas story is that God has not left you alone. He's not left me alone. And whatever circumstances you're mired in right now, you are not alone. Emmanuel's come. Not just Messiah, not just Emmanuel, but Savior. Here in the middle of this little passage in Matthew chapter 1, the baby's called Savior. The meaning of the word Jesus, God saves. God would come to save his people from their sins through Jesus. There were people who probably met Joseph and found this name confusing, or perhaps presumptuous, or perhaps worthy of mockery. God saves, that's the name of your kid. But that boy Jesus grew up, lived a perfect life, lived an unparalleled life. No one had ever seen one like that before. He was killed, crucified as a despised criminal, though he had done nothing wrong. People were jealous. People were blind. But that death in the plan of God, so unfortunate in the sight of some, was exactly what God had planned for the baby in the manger. That he would come and pay for the wrongs that you and I did. That the punishment that we deserved, he took. That Jesus offers every human being, including you and me, rescue from ourselves and our sin. See, the baby in the manger was born to be the Savior. The prophet Isaiah, you've heard it today, said that Jesus came to be the wonderful counselor, the one who gives us insight and wisdom we so desperately need. He came to be the mighty God as you and I face overwhelming circumstances in life. He came to represent the everlasting Father, the kind that you and I long for. And he came to embody the Prince of Peace, peace with God. Peace with others. See, Jesus came in a manger, but he was born to be the king. There are other princes, some in our day, some that I've just mentioned, who would prefer to take detours from the duties when they become difficult. Who would prefer a different route when the press and the media slander, stalk. Who would rather go elsewhere when sunnier pastures beckon? Who can't take it when others have an agenda for him? But Jesus would have none of that. Jesus came to the manger, which would lead to the cross. Jesus died on the cross, which would lead to the grave. Jesus laid in the grave, which would send him to the sky. Jesus came to fulfill his mission because he knew who he was. He came from heaven, fully God, to live as one of us, fully man, so that we might be reconciled with God. And it's a standing offer as long as time lasts. That's the Christmas story. That's where it leads, which leads only one question for you and for me, and that is, what do we do with the baby Jesus? Do you know the baby Jesus? Do you realize that that Jesus is God himself? He's the hope of all humanity, and he offers to be your personal savior? On this Christmas weekend, I challenge you, I beg you, I implore you, don't just admire Jesus. Don't just appreciate Jesus. Adore Jesus. Get down on your hands and knees and say, you are God, and you offer me a relationship with God. If you've never done so, receive Jesus as your Savior and join the rest of us to live our lives with abandon for the one who came for us. There's none like him. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift that you have sent our way, and we thank you for the offer that you make in Jesus. And I pray that our hearts would make room for him in our lives, in our relationships, in our concerns, in our futures. Help us, oh God, to be a people for whom there is room for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.